First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
Thank you, Young. Now, in chapters 4 and 5 of this epistle, the apostle is just handling one or two problems that arose among these new converts at Thessalonica that Timothy made mention of in his report to Paul. In chapter 4, they were concerned about those of their number who died, and they thought that because they had died, they would miss out on the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. So, in order to handle that particular problem, the apostle sets before them what we today call the truth of the rapture, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, the living and remaining, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall meet the Lord in the air. So, chapter 4, he deals with problem number one in relation to the dead in Christ. But now, when we come to chapter 5, there's another problem that Timothy has made mention of. There now has been said among them by some that because of their persecution through their faith in Christ, they must already be in the day of the Lord. And this is the problem that the apostle is going to deal with and give an answer to in these opening verses of chapter 5. Therefore, he says in verse number 1, but ye know the times and seasons, that is, the end times. And those events that would take place in the end times, they were well aware of those, because, says the apostle, when I was among you, I taught you these things, and ye knew perfectly when the day of the Lord should come as a thief in the night. So what the apostle Paul is doing is just reminding them of what he had taught them when he was among them, how it is not possible for them to be in the day of the Lord, even though they're suffering persecution because of their faith in Christ. Now, Paul hasn't written down, of course, that I have no need to write these things unto you again. We wish he had, of course. But what he's referring to is this, that with the rapture of the church, so that every believer in Christ, whether they were now dead but resurrected, or the living have been changed, they've all been caught up together out of this world, and all that's left in the world is a world of unbelieving men and women. I take it then that with the rapture of the church, there is now the introduction of that period of time which is called the day of the Lord. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, this is a term that we come across again and again. I think you'll find about 20 times in the Old Testament, you'll get this expression, the day of the Lord. Because Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 12 and 13 and 14, we find that the apostle, he deals with the day of the Lord. And then when you come to the minor prophets, the prophet deals with the day of the Lord. But when we come to the minor prophets, we find a number of the minor prophets makes reference to the day of the Lord. And whereas in Thessalonica, there were those saying that the day of the Lord was already come, the apostle is writing to them to say that is not possible. For you know that that day will come as a thief in the night. Perhaps it might be well if I just said something about this period of the day of the Lord. It begins after the rapture of the church. It's in two periods of time. There's a shorter period and a larger period. For the first period concerns the 7 years that the covenant will run that's been made with Israel and the nations about them. So there'll be a 7 year period. And that period at the beginning will be marked by peace, but will end with severe and really awful judgments. And then at the end of those 7 years, the Lord will return to the earth. With his return to the earth, it will bring that period of great tribulation to a conclusion. For then he will take of the beast and the false prophet, and he will actually cast them alive into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And so we find that that period of great tribulation will be brought to a close by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Consequent upon that, is now the larger period of the day of the Lord. It covers the whole 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about, that 1,000-year reign, the reign of Christ. And that's what Psalm 118, it talks about that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord, it actually concerns 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of peace and safety. At the end of those 1,000 years, we know full well there will be a final revolt against God. But that final revolt will be dealt with by God immediately. And so the day of the Lord will then give place to the day of God with the new heavens and a new earth. So this period, the day of the Lord, the period, 7 years of peace and ultimate judgment, and 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. Now says the apostle, you know that the day of the Lord, when it will come as a thief in the night. But then he goes on to say in these opening verses that there was a difference between those who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, ye are not of darkness. That is the darkness of unregeneracy. But out of the darkness of unregeneracy, says the apostle. You see, after all, that day cannot overtake you as a thief in the night, because you are not of darkness and you're not of the night. That would be the condition of the people in the world after the rapture. They will be marked by the darkness of unregeneracy, and it will be night. And so says the apostle, because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day cannot overtake you as a thief. You know it's coming as a thief, but it cannot overtake you as a thief, because you'll not be here. You'll be with Christ, which of course is very far better. And so we find then the apostle in these opening three verses, he deals with this second problem that had arisen among these believers, the problem that there was being taught they were already in the day of the Lord. But that was not so. And so the apostle says in verse number 4, but
that ye brethren are not in darkness.
He confirms to them that they are not in darkness, and they are not of the night.
Yeah, but today should overtake you as a thief.
So that therefore, the day of the Lord could never overtake them, as they would not be here. So we need to be quite clear on that matter, that with the rapture of the church, we'll be taken out of this world altogether. And we shall not see those days of great tribulation, which, of course, the day of the Lord begins with. And so we find then in these opening verses how the apostle sets out the truth concerning the day of the Lord and their position. And in verse 4, he just reminds them that what they are, in contrast to what the unbelievers will be, in the world after the church is gone. Then really from verse 4 to verse 8, The apostle having start with the coming of the day of the Lord, who come as a thief in the night, that is, the world will be overtaken by the day of the Lord unexpectedly, and they'll be altogether unprepared for it. And that day, which will be marked by great tribulation at the end, for you know from Daniel 7, it'll be 7 years, a covenant will be made, it will be imposed upon Israel with the nations, and there'll be peace. But during that 7 year period, that peace will be broken, and great tribulation will break out, to be followed, of course, as you said, by the reign of the Lord Jesus. What then of the believers of this present day? We who live prior to the rapture, notice the apostle from verse 5 to verse 8, he's going to remind us not only of the contrast between believers of this day and unbelievers after the rapture that are in the world, and he's going to show that we're no longer children of darkness or of night, we're children of the light and children of the day. So the verse number 5.
Just done it.
Slide 6.
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Now it's very important to see what the apostle now says to these believers. You see, in this present day, he said, let us not sleep. That is, let us not be indifferent or unconscious of the condition of things. He said, we do not sleep. We are not altogether indifferent to things that are actually happening in the world today, which is actually the preparation for the bringing in of the day of the Lord. But he says,
but let us watch and be sober.
He said, no, then we must watch. We must be alert. And we must be sober-minded. So believers today, in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, which we call the rapture, which will bring in afterwards the day of the Lord. So let us be alert. Let us watch. Let us be sober-minded. So the character of believers of this present day should be one of alertness and of sober-mindedness. And the next verse then goes on to explain that.
They that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night.
Now he says, you see, those that sleep in the night and are drunk in the night, that will be the condition of unbelievers. But he says, that's not your condition. You see, after all, you're children of light and you're children of the day. Therefore, he says,
And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate.
So we have to do one or two things. But because we are of the day, of this present day, because we belong to the church, which is still on earth at this point, in contrast to the unbelieving world after the church is gone, we are to be sober. Again, it's that great truth of being sober-minded. And he said we are to put on a breastplate. Yeah, the breastplate was of love, was of faith and love. And then he said, we have a helmet. He said, our helmet is the hope of salvation. So our responsibility in this present day, as believers prior to the rapture, we should be those who have put on the breastplate of faith. That is, we should maintain our confidence in God, or faith in this context would be confidence in God. And we are to put it on as a breastplate because actually we're faced with opposition. That's why it's a breastplate. We're facing the enemy. So let us maintain our confidence in God in spite of the difficulties of the day. And not only our confidence in God, but let us continue in our love for Christ and our love one for another. And so we find that at this present time, we should be watchful, sober-minded. We should put on as a breastplate confidence in God and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, one for another. Or in the upper room, you'll remember, the Lord Jesus said to those disciples, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. And so we find that our armour, if you will, at this present time, in days of opposition to the gospel, let us then maintain that simple, complete confidence in God and love for Christ and love one for another.
God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation.
Now, it's very interesting that from verse 9 to verse 11, the apostle now assures these believers of their eternal security. In spite of the fact of what some were saying among them, he said, remember this, God has not appointed us to wrath. What's he referring to? He's referring, of course, to those days of great tribulation. That 7-year period after the rapture of the church. He said, the church is not going through the tribulation. I'm well aware, of course, there's some believers who sincerely hold that truth. They believe that the church will go through the tribulation. Who says Paul? God has not appointed us unto wrath. And wrath here, of course, is God intervening in the affairs of the world with open wrath in judgment. And so he says, God has not appointed us to those days of tribulation that are yet to come upon the world, but to obtain salvation. Then, of course, you might say, what does Paul mean? We have salvation. What then does he mean to obtain salvation? What Paul has before him is this. He wants these believers to live in the enjoyment of salvation in its fullness, which shall be theirs at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation, we've been saved from sin, but salvation in its future aspect, in its fullness, will just mean this. We will have a transformed body in which there is no sin. We shall be in a body that cannot sin. And so says the apostle. You see, let us remember, God has not appointed us to go through the tribulation, but after all, he has, that we might attain salvation. Salvation, all its fullness, which will mean we should be transformed if we're alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus. But if we died in Christ, then we should be resurrected with bodies suited to that heavenly sphere to which we shall spend those eternal years, if I might use a time expression, with eternity. And so,
you died for us that
way. Now then, the basis on which the apostle uses to assure us of our salvation is this. He says, Christ had died. That's the basis of our salvation, the death of Christ. As you know, he taught these believers in chapter 1, well, and using the language of another epistle, how Christ died for our sins. And it was according to the scripture. And he was buried and rose again. And so we find the apostle assures them that after all, it's not wrath we're looking for. It's salvation in all its fullness, based upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished at Calvary. Now he says, because of the Christ died and rose again, even so we shall be raised. And so the verse continues in verse number 10.
Whether we wake or sleep, but, we live together with
him. You see, whether we wake, that is, whether we are living when the Lord comes, or whether we sleep, that is, whether we've died, it makes no difference to God. Such as is this salvation of which we've obtained on the basis of the death of Christ, through the goodness and grace of God, it means that when the Lord comes and we are called up to meet him in the air, we shall then live with him forever. It's an amazing truth, is it not? That the fullness of this salvation will be realized in eternity as living with Christ. Just as Christ rose again from the dead, never to die again. Even if we die in Christ prior to his coming, we shall live. And both dead in Christ and we living, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we live forever with the Lord. What tremendous truth the apostle is presented to these believers at Thessalonica against the background of what was being said, that they were already in the day of the Lord. And so he shows them that that was not possible. We're enjoying salvation, and the fullness of which awaits us when the Lord comes for the church. And then to think, marvelous truth, we shall live forever with him. And so the apostle ends this little section in verse 12. What does he say? Wherefore, comfort one another. The word comfort is a word that could be translated encourage one another. And so the apostle is saying to these believers, even though they were under certain pressures that we may not be under, he said, look, encourage one another. And so as believers, at this present time, waiting for the Lord to go, we ought to encourage one another in the things of God, in the things of the Lord, even in the things of the Scripture. And so says the apostle to these believers, just encourage one another. And edify.
He was also.
Now then, you see, that word edify means to build up. So not only to encourage one another, but to build up one another. How real that must have been to those believers, for they were under persecution. They were suffering terrible persecution at the time Paul is writing to them. And therefore, they were not only to encourage them in the things of God, they were to build each other up in the things of God, in spite of all the persecution. For after all, the Lord shall come. And so says the apostle, let us encourage one another, comfort one another, and let us edify one another, and that through.
As also ye do.
Tremendous, isn't it? They were already doing this. In fact, when you read through the epistle, the apostle is very, very ready to encourage them and to acknowledge what they do. And therefore he said, you are already, in the days of these difficulties you're passing, you're already encouraging one another, already building up one another. Now, as you do it, so he wants them to continue to do these things as they wait for the Lord to come. So we take from these opening 11 verses the truth of the day of the Lord that will commence after the rapture of the church and will run right through to the end of the millennial reign of Christ. 1,007 years at least represents the day of the Lord. And we're not in that day. We live in the day of God's grace. Therefore, says the apostle, because we're living in the day of God's grace, let us be sober. Let us watch. Let us be sober minded. Let us put on a breastplate. And let us put on the hope of eternal salvation. For after all, we're saved and cannot be lost. For God has not tamed us, not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain this eternal salvation, which we could never lose. So we trust God bless his word again, and then we'll conclude the chapter next week with these relationships within the assembly that the apostle handles.